The scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 6, 25 through 27. And in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 811. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn them to where we just started reading, Matthew chapter 6, that's what we'll be looking at this morning. I almost cut you off. I'm sorry. I was thinking, I told Steve this morning, it seems like every time I get up here to preach, the attendance is down, so I don't know what that means. But then I mess up serving the Lord's Supper and collection, so I think now I understand why. So if you're here, get ready to suffer. But it's nice you guys do the Christian thing and show up and give me some pity. So I'm going to start with a dated bit of humor, but I still think it's funny. Humorous Irma Bombeck. Yeah, this is not a cutting-edge illustration anymore, but she wrote one time, she says, I've always worried a lot, and frankly, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and then going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a shortage of ball bearings. I worry about a snake coming up through the kitchen drain. I worry about getting into the Guinness Book of World Records under pregnancy, oldest recorded birth. I worry what the dog thinks when he sees me coming out of the shower. I worry that one of my children will marry an Eskimo who will set me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. I worry about the sales lady following me into the fitting room, oil slicks, and Carol Channing going bald. And then she says finally, I worry about scientists discovering someday that lettuce has all along been fattening. So worry is a way of life for some, and it's a part of life for all. I hope you don't take this as me lecturing you all on the subject of worry, because really this is a lecture to myself that you're just overhearing. I've worried about my job, I've worried about family and friends, about money, cars, the past, the present, the future. I don't worry about everything, I really don't. I don't think people characterize worry as my main vice. There's many others that come to the fore than that. And I don't worry all the time, but I definitely do worry about some things some of the time. When we look in Matthew chapter 6, I think that we see Jesus deals with this problem, and he calls on us to continually choose trust over anxiety or over worry. Jesus' discussion of worry doesn't begin in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, when he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for life." It actually begins a bit earlier in verse 19. I say that because of the word that begins verse 25, depending on your translation, it's for or therefore, something like that. And it's a good rule of biblical interpretation, and forgive this awful pun, which is the lowest form of humor, that when you see a therefore, you should see what it's there for. Yeah, it's awful. So in this case, it connects back to what Jesus has to say, about worry with what he just said about wealth or about money, material things. So let's go back a few verses to Matthew 6, verse 19, to get us into Jesus' discussion specifically about worry and anxiety. In verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The lamp of the body, and this lamp business I think is a little hard for us to follow, but if I'm remembering correctly, there was actually the Jewish people, I think it's somewhere in the book of Deuteronomy, but I couldn't find it this morning. They had the idea of a bad eye. That would be like a metaphor or a way of talking about a stingy person. So when you read Jesus talking about if your eye's full light, I think it's somewhat related to this idea of bad eye and someone being stingy. I think that's right. But anyhow, he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness," if the best light you've got is really dark, he says, "how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some years ago, and this might be a preacher story, I don't know, but some years ago there was a graduate student in California, of course it's in California, who wrote his dissertation in which he contended that a person's value system was revealed by what he or she threw away. And so for several months, he analyzed the garbage of several notable people in government, business, and entertainment. I'm glad I didn't do that as my field of study. But anyway, his point is what they discarded supposedly revealed what they actually valued, or some sense of their values. And I think that's kind of an interesting point. In a sense, we are what we throw away. What we throw away, what we get rid of, probably does say something about what we value. But I think the other side, the one that Jesus makes, is even more true, that we are what we store up. So if you want to get a fix on what a person values, look at what she hoards. Look at what he protects. Look at what they save and what they treasure. And when you think about it this way, and you look at what Jesus has to say, I think we have some fundamental ideas we can work with. One is that all people have treasures. Every single one of us do. Rich people, we know they got treasures, right? Middle class people have treasures. But poor people have treasures. There's things when I was a little kid and only had 10 bucks or whatever in my bank account. I don't know what I had. Those things I treasured, and I would have cried all day long if my mom or dad had tried to take them away from me, like Bugs Bunny. I had a Bugs Bunny doll. That was one of my treasures as a little kid, even when his head came off his body, basically. I still love that thing. And I still want it now. Even now, I'm still mad about it, David. I want that Bugs Bunny back, but it's gone. Which will illustrate some other things, and I'm digressing. Anyhow, every one of us has treasures. I appreciate the honesty in this point of John Talbot. He's the head of a religious community whose goal is to live as simple a life as is possible. And he said everyone there has given up on all their material possessions. But that, he says and points out, has not entirely cured the problem of materialism. Mr. Talbot says, taking a vow of poverty is not a cure for materialism. He says, many people come to this community and go from being selfish with thousands of dollars to being selfish over a coffee mug. So all of us have treasures. All of us have treasures, but there are problems with our treasures. They just don't last. They're subject to the laws of corruption, disruption, and destruction. And if they last, we don't, for we are subject to those exact same laws. Jesus' statement is dead on, spot on accurate, when he tells us that treasures on earth are subject to the destruction of nature and the theft of men. He says, moth and rust destroy that stuff. And if it can be called stuff, it can be destroyed. Thieves, he says, break in and steal. So everything we have is subject to those kinds of problems. But there's another problem with our treasures, and that is they tend to cloud our vision, to affect our perspective and our way of looking at things. They have the tendency to obscure what really matters. There's a kind of silly little parable about a wealthy woman who arranged to be buried in a solid gold Cadillac, wearing millions of dollars worth of fur and jewels, and her wishes were granted. And after the funeral, these two old grave diggers came over to cover up the opulent remains of this woman. And with a wistful eye, one of the grave diggers pointed to the corpse in the Cadillac, sighed, and said to the other grave digger, "Man, that's living." Well, whatever that might be called, I thought it was funnier than you did, but whatever that might be called, it certainly wasn't living. As money distorted their views, it distorts mine. It distorts our views. We all have this problem, which is why Jesus says, to read it again, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? To make things on earth our treasure is to make such a bad choice. It shows that our perspective is bad, that our eyes suffer from the cataracts of covetousness. Jesus then points us to a better way when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures. You can have treasures, you can have awesome treasures, but they're going to be heavenly treasures. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in or steal. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that all possessions are bad. Certainly not. Jesus is saying that our attitudes towards our possessions has to be formed by heaven's will and not by earth's greed. Jesus is saying that we have to look up in order to know how to live down here. Jesus is talking about the direction of our hearts and the direction of our lives. And thus he ends with this choice that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and or hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You and I have to make a fundamental choice about how we're going to orient ourselves. While it's possible to use things to serve God, that's a good thing. It is impossible to serve things and please God. We have to make a choice about the orientation of our life. We have to make a fundamental decision about our attitude towards things. Will they be the dominant concern, the pressing need, and the passion of our lives, or will God? It's now that Jesus comes to his discussion of worry. And there is this strong connection between wealth and worry. It makes perfect sense. When you read those first few verses, it makes perfect sense in light of what Jesus has just said for him then to tell us, now don't worry about this kind of stuff. If we recognize the problems with with earthly treasures, if we recognize the problem with earthly treasures, if we place our heart in heaven and we place our focus on heavenly things, if we have God as our master, then it follows that we should not worry about stuff on earth. So now let's read his passage on anxiety. In verse 25, he says, for this reason, in light of what he's just said, for this reason, do not be anxious for your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your body as to what you're going to put on. Isn't life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow it's thrown into an oven or a furnace, will he not do so much more for you? O men of little faith, don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what will we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what is Jesus condemning here? And I think we should note that he is definitely condemning something. If Jesus tells me one time, don't do it, I shouldn't do it. But if he tells me three times, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, then I think I should probably get the idea that I probably shouldn't do that. And three times here, Jesus says, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't worry. Now, Jesus is not condemning planning for the future. Proverbs is full of statements, right, with look at the ants and how they behave. So we should plan for the future. You got to plan for your kids, grandkids, whatnot. That's all good. And Jesus is not condemning legitimate concerns that we have in our relationships with other people. The first day you turn a car over to a teenager to go drive, you're going to have a little bit of anxiety. You're not a bad person. You're not lacking in faith at that moment. Paul himself talks about how he had this daily pressure of concern for all the churches, which I believe the word concern there is another word for anxiety. That's in 2 Corinthians 11:28. So there's a legitimate concern that comes with having people you love and care about in your life. What is Jesus condemning, though? And he is condemning something. I think the statement that helps me to make the most sense of that is at the end of verse 30, when he says, and I think he said it pretty in a pretty sad tone, he says, O men of little faith. Jesus, I believe here, is condemning any anxiety that stems from a genuine lack of faith. That seems to be pretty clear-cut. Arthur Rank was an English executive And he had an interesting way of dealing with worry. He decided that he would do all of his worrying on one day of the week. And he chose Wednesdays. I'm not sure why he chose Wednesdays, but he did. And when anything happened that gave him anxiety, and he had an ulcer, I guess, and it annoyed him, when anything that happened that would give him anxiety, he'd write it down, and he put it in his little worry box, and then he'd decide, on come Wednesday, I'll worry about it. And the interesting thing was that on the following Wednesday, when he would open up his little worry box, he found that most of the things that had disturbed him the past 6 days had already settled. There's no reason to worry about them, and there's no reason for him to worry about it now. I just kind of like that story because it points to kind of some positive things we can do as we deal with the problem of anxiety. And also, all of us have this. So let me suggest to you three things that Jesus teaches us here about dealing with worry. All of us will face worry. Most of us, frankly, on a daily basis, have something that crosses our hearts. When we do, there are certain choices that we can make. In the first place, we can choose to see the uselessness of worry. So much of what we worry about is just pointless. It's useless. It doesn't help us. It doesn't help anyone. And it doesn't come true. And I think Jesus points to this as a fundamental problem in verse 27 when he asks the question, he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit, one, just one, to his lifespan? Will all the worrying that we do add anything to our lives? Will it make us live longer? We know the answer to that. It's part of a stressful life, and it affects our bodies negatively. It doesn't make us live longer. If anything, it shortens us. Worry doesn't change anything. It doesn't change what a doctor's going to tell you. It doesn't change what's going to happen at school tomorrow. It doesn't change what's going to happen to your children or grandchildren 20 years from now. It does nothing. As someone once said, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. And so you and I have to make this fundamental choice to see that worry is useless. In the second place, we have to choose to put our trust in God. And this is certainly where Christ puts the emphasis in his teaching here. And in different ways, really striking and memorable ways, Jesus draws out this point that we really should just trust God, right? And thus we don't need to worry. One way he does this, he points to the great gifts that God has already given us, and he says, listen, you got this, and this is awesome. And if he'll give you this stuff that's awesome, then won't he take care of all this other stuff that, you know, it's good, but it's not awesome? So, like, look at what he says in verse 25. He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor for your bodies, what you put on. Here we go. Here's a statement I just wanted to get to. He says, is not life more than food? And the body than clothing. So this is kind of obvious, right? Are you alive? This is going to be a hard quiz. Are you alive? Yes. Okay. I'm alive. You're alive. Okay. God has given us life. If God has given us life, then surely he'll give us what we need for life is his point. He'll give you food. He'll give you drink. He'll give us what we need. Okay. Second question. Do you have a body? Yes. I'm pretty sure I'm speaking to a whole bunch of bodies. We all have bodies. Again, this is pretty obvious. Thus, if God has given us bodies, then surely he'll give us what we need for those bodies. He'll give us clothing. He'll give us shelter. He'll do what we need. Now, he may not give us the type of body that you and I want. So we won't turn out to be like whoever that pretty actress. Some of us won't have the body like that pretty actress who plays Queen Victoria on PBS right now, and I have kind of a crush on. I don't know her name, but she's gorgeous. Okay, so you might not get that body. And then I won't ever get to be Brad Pitt. But God will give us what we need for our bodies and for our lives. So he gives us these awesome things, life and the body. He'll give us these things that are needed for that. It's kind of a very logical argument. Then Jesus points to nature. Second thing he does, he says, listen, look at nature. You have nothing to worry about. Look at verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. We love these verses, right? I mean, we do. Although they challenge us, they're so comforting too. They're so helpful. He says, look at the birds there. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? I mean, again, you are. Everyone in here is worth more than a bird. You're worth more than a lot of birds. We're made in the image of God. So if God will take care of them, he's going to take care of us. And a third thing that I think we can see here is that Jesus points to our relationship with God, and it's not just that he's our master, though he is, and he's an awesome master, but he's our Father. He's our Father. We're his children. And as a father, as a dad, God will provide for us, right? Look at verse 31. He says, don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to clothe ourselves with? He says, all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. That's what they care about. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. We cannot be more passionate in our pursuit of God than God is in our pursuit of us. And when we seek God's will, we can rest assured that he is going to seek our good. He seeks our good whether we seek his will or not, but he's definitely seeking the good of his children. Someone has said that God is a help in trouble, and worry, you're on your own. You and I have to choose to put our trust in God. And one more thing I would point out to you in the third place is that we have to choose to live on a day-to-day basis, every day. A man worried from his hospital bed, when the doctor came for a visit, the man asked, how long will I have to be here? And the doctor said, one day at a time. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 6, verse 34. He says, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I love that. And I've tried to tell myself that too at times as well, is that this is where we live. We live in today. We don't live in yesterday. We don't live in tomorrow. We live in today. And our worry obscures our view of this very plain reality. It makes us worry about a future that so often never comes into existence. And I'm telling you, this last month, I had something that I stewed and stewed and stewed and stewed about. Crazy amount of energy I put into it. I had all sorts of imaginary conversations with the people that are irritating me about this one thing. I thought, well, I'll do that. If they say that, I'll do that. That. It wasn't even a big deal, but I made it into this huge deal in my head. Probably the stress that caused my back to go out, David. Thank you, David, who's an awesome guy. Helped me out with that. Anyhow, so the thing came, the thing I'd stewed and fussed and fretted and spent so much time and energy on came, went, nothing. It was absolutely no big deal. It all worked out fine. I mean, I'm just telling you, it's ridiculous that I can do that, but I think a lot of us can do that. And what Jesus is telling us here is just so profoundly helpful. All you and I ever have to do is make it until you go to bed. That's it. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. All you have to do is make it through whatever's happening today until you can finally go to sleep tonight. That's it. You did that yesterday. And you did that the day before yesterday. And you did that the day before and the day before and the day before. And you can do it today and you can do it tomorrow. That's all you have to do. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You can handle that. Just make it until your head hits the pillow or the couch or wherever it is you're going to go sleep. Whatever problem it is, you can do that. Limit yourself and your concern to those that will take place during the time that you're awake today. And if we can do that, our days will be a whole lot more pleasant. Worry is something we all face. Like I said, this is not a lecture to you. This is a lecture I needed about a month ago when I started stewing. But Jesus teaches us and gives us reason to trust. We have to choose to see the uselessness of worry when it doesn't seem useless. We have to choose to believe that God will take care of us when we're wondering if he will. And we have to choose to live on a day-to-day basis when we want to get ahead into next week and next month and next year. We have to choose trust over worry. There's a story told, I can't verify it, but it's a good story, it makes a good point, that at the end of World War II, the Allies opened camps for orphans and they worked to feed them. In one particular camp, though, they experienced a problem. The children just wouldn't go to sleep. Wasn't that they were being brats, it's just they could not rest themselves. And they'd put the soldiers and such, they'd put them to sleep and turn out the lights, but the kids would not sleep, even though they were physically exhausted, they couldn't. And so the directors brought in some psychologists who recommended that every night before they tucked these kids in, they'd give them a piece of bread that the kid could hold on to during the sleep. And once they did that, the children fell asleep and slept great. Even though they had been well fed at the camp during the day, their experience over the last time had taught them that there might not be any food tomorrow. But with a piece of bread in their hands, they could go to sleep knowing that in the morning, for sure, they'd at least have something to eat. And you and I have something like that. We have a piece of bread. We have something that we can help us to get over our worries and let us sleep. And that piece of bread for us is the knowledge that the God of the universe is our Father and that He cares intimately and deeply about us. And so to conclude, I just want to conclude with what Jesus said to me and to you. That's bad English, to you and to me. He says, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? These are things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This morning, if you're not a Christian, we would love to help you to become one. It's challenging and it's wonderful to have Jesus as your Savior and have the Holy Spirit dwell in you and be able to call God as your Father. And if we can help you to do that, we'd like you to just come up here to the front here in just a minute while we're singing, and one of the elders will talk with you, and we'll get that taken care of, or God will get that taken care of through His grace. If you don't want to do it in front of everybody, we can talk with you afterwards, and we'll get it done then too. Or if you need help in any way, just let us know. Come to the front as we sing.